invite you to turn with me to...
There we go. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Down to verse 28. John 19 will begin in verse 28. Do you want to read with me? Yeah, let's stand up and read together. Let's begin. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Lord, as we read this passage, we marvel at the fulfillment of prophecies, even in Jesus' death on the cross, prophecies over which he had no control. He could not contribute to their fulfillment. It demonstrates to us even more so that you are sovereign over all of the events of the world. In one of the other Gospels, it told about the soldiers casting dice for his clothing, just as had been prophesied. And here we saw that they came to break the legs of the three men on the cross so that they might die more quickly. And as Jesus had prophesied about himself, "No one takes my life from me. I willingly give it up. And because I willingly give it up or lay it down, I have the authority to take it back up again." And so we have confidence about the second thing because we can see clearly that he died long before they expected him to. And as the scripture said, he gave up his spirit. The prophecy was fulfilled that not one of his legs, not one of his bones shall be broken. And then just to prove that he was dead, stabbing him with the spear and the blood and the water gushing out, we see another one fulfilled that he could have had no role in. And that was that his side would be pierced. And Lord, I thank you also, it's not in the passage we read here, but I thank you for the testimony of the centurion who, as he watched all of these events, realized surely this man was the Son of God. Lord, I pray that you would give us such a confidence about these events of history such a confidence that there would be no hesitation when somebody asks us, yeah, but did he really die on the cross? We could confidently say, yes. And here are some of the evidences for it. And as we speak out your word, that your Spirit would work in the heart of the one who asked the question, along with any others who hear, whether they're listening along at that moment or they hear what this person tells about asking that question. We ask now, Lord, that you would open your word to us. We thank you for the evidence standing here before us today of your hand on this congregation. We thank you for bringing Craig back to be with us. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this service and through the Sunday school time, I pray that you would just bless he and Lisa in a manner so rich that they can hardly take it in. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start in this passage that we just read. Let's see, are the slides going to come up? There we go. Okay. I want to start in the passage that we just read here and reread a portion of it. And try to start putting events together. You're going to want to have your finger in several different places. In fact, actually, I think we're going to start in Mark chapter 15. You're going to also want to put your finger in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, Mark 15, and then also in Luke. You have enough fingers for all of this? If they're still all there, then yes, you do. In Luke chapter 23. Okay, so let's turn to Mark 15. Go down to verse 34, and I'm going to read about the same events from Mark's record. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now let's go to Matthew 27. Down to verse 33. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head they put the charge against him, which read, "Jesus, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. So let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe him. He trusts God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened. And they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now let's go to Luke 23. And we'll start at verse 44. "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things." Sounded like an echo with extra sounds mixed in, didn't it, as we read that? We hear the echo of what we read in John, but then, there was something more in Matthew. Oh, there was something more in Mark. Oh, there was something more in Luke, too, and all from different perspectives. And you remember the guy that we watched a couple of years ago? We watched a video about him, Werner J. Wallace, who was a forensic detective. He had said one of the things that is a mark of authenticity is you come to a crime scene and you separate the witnesses and you don't let them talk to each other, and then you listen to each of their stories, and each one will be different from every other one. We're just wired that way. I remember watching one experiment in a law class or a law enforcement class in a college, and somebody came in carrying what looked like a gun, yelling and screaming and fired one shot or something like that, and then ran out the other side. And all the students were just beside themselves with surprise and terror and fear. And then the professor came back up and he said, okay, what just happened? Well, we all know what just happened. Somebody came in and fired a gun and ran out. They said, okay, did anyone happen to notice? Was it a man or a woman? Several said a man, several said a woman. What was this person wearing? It was a red checked coat and brown pants. No, he was wearing blue jeans and a black jacket. No, it was, and there were about five or six different descriptions of what this person was wearing. And then, did he fire one shot or two shots or three shots? Yes. Some said three, some said two, some said one. Did he say anything? Did this person say anything? There was disagreement about that. Which way did he exit? Well, that one was pretty, yeah, he went out that way. Stage left. But all of those different statements within moments of the event happening, and no one's statement agreed with everybody else's statement. And yet all of them had witnessed the event. That's how what we see here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark recording Peter's recollections, Matthew recording his own, Luke recording statements from eyewitnesses, and John recording his own. As the events unfold in the testimony, we see not disagreement, but we see how each of the testimonies blend together to make one united statement of the events of that time. Beginning in Mark 15:34, we have the statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the way, I should have kept my pages open here. I have written in each of these verses the prophecies that were fulfilled in each of these things that happened. And then we go to John, and it says that knowing that all things had been accomplished, who knowing that? Jesus knowing that all things had been accomplished, said, I thirst. Now let's back up just a little bit here and walk our way through this a little more slowly. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I saw a statement and I can't remember who posted it, but it was from Albert Einstein answering the question of what is evil. And he said, evil is not a thing. Evil is a lack of something. Just as darkness is not something in and of itself, we can't measure darkness. What we measure is how little light there is in the darkness. The darkness is the absence of light. And immoral behavior is an absence of good. Jesus, who created the world, the Bible also tells us the Father created the world and the Spirit created the world, all three of them working together in everything that they do. But he created the world, and into the world came a willingness and a desire to not follow after God and to turn away and do something on their own. The absence of obedience to God brought about sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, though he knew sin would happen in the world he created, was himself innocent of all sin as God and as man. He lived a life that was perfect, perfectly moral, perfectly righteous, fulfilled all of the law, and he who knew no sin became sin. And God essentially turned his back on him as he poured out his wrath. Knowing that all things had been accomplished, the wrath had been poured out, even the smallest, you know, how many of you are building a new house, have built a new house, moved into a house that you've remodeled, anything like that? Is everything done yet? Well, I didn't quite finish out the trim in the back corner of the closet back behind where nobody can see. I didn't really check to make sure that the paint was completely as thoroughly done there as I did in the living room. You know, those kinds of things happen all over the place. But that's not the way it is here. Jesus finished the work. Tetelestai. Finished. Even the smallest pieces of finished work, even in the places that no one can see. Did you paint the inside back wall of the closet? You know, you open the closet doors and you see those walls. Did you paint this one? I know a few people who didn't. Not us. We did that one. We left some other things undone, but we did that one. Even the smallest pieces of finished work in the places that no one can see have been fitted and applied. There's nothing more left to be done. That's the sense of the word, it is accomplished there. Nothing left to be done. Having accomplished everything, he said, I thirst. John tells us that that was in order that the scripture would be fulfilled. And sour wine was brought to him. And then he cried out in a loud voice, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. As we mentioned earlier, Jesus had said, I have the authority to lay my life down, and because I have the authority to lay it down, I have the authority to take it back up again. No man takes my life from me. I think we're having some sort of emergency broadcasting test. Lord, we just ask that for this child who's been abducted, that you would watch over the child, bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to the one who has abducted the child. Watch over the mother and the father. Pray that you bring this to a quick, safe resolution. In Jesus' name, amen. Beside the cross, we have the centurion. Well, let me see here. He gave up his spirit. Okay. Now, that was happening on the cross. Now we go to beside the cross. We have the centurion. Mark tells us, and Luke tells us, that he believed that this man was innocent and that he believed he was the Son of God. You know, sometimes you wonder, how could they hear the same man speaking and hear two different things? You know, if I were to take the mic off and turn my back maybe this direction and talk a little more quietly, you might hear it, but you might not. You didn't hear that? Okay. Perfect illustration. Yeah. There's lots of stuff going on. There's people jeering and mocking at Jesus, and the centurion might have turned one way to say something, and then as he's thinking, he speaks a different direction, and different people can hear what he says at different times. But beside the cross, the centurion believed. in the temple, the veil was torn from top to bottom, Matthew tells us. The veil in Herod's temple was 60 feet tall. 60 feet tall, 30 feet from side to side, which isn't as important to our information that we need here, but a palm's breadth thick, 4 inches thick. And the thing was torn from top to bottom. No hand was present. Does that remind you of another event where something happened with no human hand being present? Daniel? Yep. Daniel with Belshazzar, who was hosting a feast in the presence of the armies of the Medes and the Persians, who had taken over all of the eastern lands of Babylon, all of the northern lands of Babylon, and all of the western lands of Babylon. There was only the city and a little bit of territory down below the city where Belshazzar's father was living. That's why Belshazzar had said to Daniel and to whoever said, if you can interpret what's the stuff on the wall, I'll make you third ruler in the kingdom, because he was second ruler in the kingdom. He couldn't make somebody equal to himself, or at least he wouldn't make anyone equal to himself. But the hand appeared and wrote on the wall as they were using the articles, the bowls and the goblets and the serving things from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and they were using them and profaning them and defiling them. And the hand appeared high on one wall and wrote, Tekel, Tekel, Upharsin, you have been weighed and you have been found wanting, and your kingdom is taken from you this day. And they were in there, and they think they have found the hall where it happened, hall big enough for well over 1,000 people to be eating together. And they're all in there doing this while these armies are surrounding the city. And they're in there having a big party. It just doesn't make sense. The utter misplaced confidence that they had. Oh, sure, they've taken over the rest of the kingdom, but they can't take over us. After all, our walls are 300 feet high. And every little bit, about an eighth of a mile or a quarter of a mile, there's a tower that's 100 feet higher than the walls. And our walls are so thick, you can have chariot races around the top of the city, all the way around the city. And the river Euphrates flows underneath the wall through gates that would not allow a person to swim through. There's enough water to grow anything we want or need. There's enough territory inside the city walls that we can raise enough food every year to feed ourselves for another year. We are impregnable. And the Medes realized, you know, there's this swamp off to the side of the city and the river here. If we could divert the water from the river into the swamp, then we could walk underneath the gates that block the way of the river Euphrates. So that's what they did. That particular night, they set the sluice gates, the water diverted, the water drained out of the riverbed, the armies walked through underneath the gates, underneath the city walls, and took over the city without a battle. Yeah, God can do what's needed to get people's attention. In this case, it was the tearing of the veil. And can you imagine the priests thinking, oh no, we're all going to die. the most holy place is open and nobody goes in there. Nobody looks in there. Even when the Ark of the Covenant was moved, nobody got to see it. Even the people moving it, it was covered by the priests before any movement could happen. Nobody was to touch it. Remember what happened when one tried to keep it from falling off the ox cart, which they weren't supposed to carry it on an ox cart anyway, and he was killed. The barrier between the presence of God and the presence of man had been torn apart by God's hand, not by human hand. Then continuing on, now we go into the city. There's this great earthquake. And continuing on, around the city, the resurrection of many saints who appeared to many people in the city. And then back to beside the cross, all the witnesses who have been watching and jeering and mocking at Jesus when they saw everything that had happened, the darkness, the temple veil, the tombs opened, the dying too soon, the statements that he made, the manner in which he died, walked away beating their breasts. What have we done? What have we done? And then one question, one fiction from last week that we didn't cover. The women just went to the wrong tomb. Well, the Galilean women and his friends from Galilee were standing at a distance watching all these things. And we're told in several places that the women followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the place where they put the body. Why did they follow him there? So that they could come back and do the burial preparations. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. Numerous ones of them. Had followed and seen. Okay, if that wasn't fun enough, this should get to be very fun. I had my pointer out on my desk and I left it on my desk, so we'll get the little one. So these are the different ways that this word teleo is used in the New Testament. To end, to satisfy, to pay as under compulsion, to complete one's mission or to finish the race, to fully accomplish or to perfect something, to be fully accomplished or to be perfected, and to finish. And what makes the difference is the form that the word takes, whether adverb or perfect tense, past tense, present tense, changes how the word is seen and used. So let's look through some of these. To finish, from John 19:28, seeing that all had been accomplished, to complete the task. The word is used when Jesus talked about the who is it that would undertake to build a tower without counting the cost. And then finding out that he can't pay for all of it leaves the work unfinished. Or to complete a transaction in a business thing. They have found receipts marked with the word tetelestai, finished. In other words, paid in full. They have also discovered that the word has to do with finishing a list of requirements in order for this job to be completed. This, 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 and this have to be done. And at the bottom, it's marked tetelestai. It's accomplished. It is all finished. To end. Sometimes this form of the word is used in a military sense, as in the war is over. It is ended. Another sense in which the word is used is to satisfy or to perfect. As in a business sense, a deal has been completed. And again, a receipt marked tetelestai, paid in full. But it's also used in a judicial sense here to complete the payment of whatever the sentence that was required is. The sentence has been ended. It's been accomplished. It's been completed. He served his time. He even served his probation time. His crime is now written off. Another sense in which it's used is that the mission or the race has been finished. It's been accomplished. And if we look in Isaiah 55, we see that God does not send forth his word without the word accomplishing what it was sent forth to do. And here in the story of the gospel, God had sent the word into the world to take on human flesh, to die in the place of humankind's place of under God's wrath and punishment. And now it was about time to return to him. God sent his word into the world to be mankind's substitute, perfect substitute. And under the outpouring of God's wrath against sin, he accomplished the perfect substitution. He finished it. The word was made flesh and took our sin and became sin on our behalf. The word suffered God's punishment for the sin of the mankind, so that we, the mankind, might have the fulfillment of the righteous requirements of God's law in Christ credited to our accounts. It is finished. So that we might be able to stand in God's presence as God's adopted, redeemed, transformed children, now heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. It is finished. The mission, the race is finished. Again, it's used in a military sense. And in that sense, the war against sin and death and Satan, those interlopers in God's creation, is finished. He has won. And then to fully accomplish, so that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's turn and look at a couple of scriptures here. Hebrews 5:8. Hebrews 5:8, there we go. Although he was a son, Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He, through this act on the cross, finished all that was necessary in order to become the source of salvation to all those who obey him. Let's go back a few pages to Colossians chapter 1, down to verse 18. Colossians 1, 18. I could read this whole thing. In fact, we may, but let's read verse 18 first. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning. He is the beginning of the church, the author of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, the first one to be resurrected. In fact, that's one of the proofs that Paul uses. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all of us who believe that he did, we're lost. Our faith is hopeless and useless. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Turn a few more pages to the left. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, that's 2 Corinthians. That doesn't work for me. Down to verse 21. For since by a man came death, Adam, with Eve beside him there in the garden, death came by him. By a man also, the resurrection of the dead. Jesus, called the second Adam in the New Testament, the second Adam from above. It is finished, he said, as he gave up his spirit. By his death, sin and death are conquered. In Romans 8, 29, few more pages to the left. Isn't it nice I'm having to just go one direction here? Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, so that he, the Son, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus, again, illustrates here that he is the firstborn, the preeminent one in all things. Just saw this yesterday. From Vodi Bachman. You want me to imitate his voice? No, we won't imitate his voice. It amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own Son, but let you slide. God poured out our just punishment, all that we deserved, onto Jesus. All of it. There is nothing that we can add to it to earn a right standing with God. And if God finished all that was necessary for us to be redeemed, for us to be saved, for us to be purchased, for us to be set apart to him. How much more can we have faith that he will accomplish all that he desires in us who believe? He didn't just save us from our sin. Okay, now your card is clean. Don't sin again. It's not what happened. He didn't just wipe what had happened off and say, don't mess up again. You saw how much it cost the first time, and second time, I'm not sure. No, he wiped the whole card from our birth all the way through eternity clean. He finished it. And I love the chapter that we just read on God's providence. John Piper, in going through this, skips over sanctification, because the sanctification is a part of the glorification. As we are being sanctified, the glory of God is being seen more and more clearly in us. And so, And we saw the same thing earlier in one of the passages we read in Romans 8:29, that he would be the firstborn among all of those whom he also glorified. He points us to the end and says, this is who you are now. And between the now and then, while we're in this life, is that process called sanctification that is increasingly causing God's glory to be seen in our face, in our action, in our lives, that we're moving from glory to increasing glory. And the more that we look like him, the more he gets glorified, and the more people can see him in us, and the more we get the enjoyment of it, because we see him working through us in ways that we didn't think we could be used. God is great. Not only did he win the football game, he used us to do it. We're that 12th man, so to speak, cheering him on. And yet, that's such a poor illustration of it. That's what happens when Jesus says to us, it is my flesh that was torn for you, and my blood that was poured out for you. I accomplished your salvation all the way to the end, and it is my flesh and my blood that continues to cover you so that the sin punishment that you deserved passed over you. So now, when we take part in this portion of what had been the Passover feast, we're not celebrating, as we talked last week, about the blood on the doorposts of our house. We're talking about the blood on the doorposts of our soul now through what Jesus has done. And that his blood being on us and his body being poured out for our sustenance, because we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus called himself the manna from heaven. It is he who truly feeds us. And so as we drink and as we eat the bread, we're not just looking back and we're not just looking at now, but we're also looking to that time when we get to see the glorified product. We get to see him return. We get to see him as he is. We get to be changed into his likeness. And we get to have the wonder of wonders that continues for eternity. Wow, I didn't know God could do that. Now I understand what was going on in the United States in 2024 with all of the turmoil and everything going on. Now I understand how some of that was based back in 2016. Oh, and it even goes back to 1976 and 1770. And it even goes back into the 1000s. And it even goes back and we can see, we'll get to see and explore all of God's work. And one of the things that's amazing, think about how many people are in the world now? 8 billion? That's a lot of people. And all of those people that preceded, we'll be able to go and talk to each one who believed in God and was saved. And we'll be able to see, what did God do in your life? How did he work in you? And the more we get to see and the more we get to know, we'll start to see the threads of God's actions working through different people in different parts of the world at the same time, preparing events that hundreds of years later would come together into a crucial, climactic event. And God will be able to just keep showing us more and more and more and more and more. And it starts with being one of those ones who obeys him. Whom he called, whom he wrote down our name in the book of citizenship, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, before creation. We're going to get to see more and more. That's what we're declaring ourselves to be a part of. I belong to Jesus Christ. He purchased me. not just with gold, silver, and precious stones. He purchased me with something far more precious, his own blood. So, Rex, if you would come help me, let's pass these things out. Craig, do you want to participate in passing it out, or do you want to just partake? This is a joyful event. God has blessed us so far beyond anything we deserve. What a great object lesson just happened here. One of the plates ran out of bread. Jesus never runs out of saving grace. Jesus, taking the bread, broke it. But when you eat this, do this now in remembrance of me. Father, we do remember. Jesus willingly gave up his body for us. We thank you, praise you, and thank you, Jesus, for the great love which you had for the Father, that you were willing to obey him, and for us, that you were willing to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.